John 13, verses 34 and 35. A little experience in this world makes a man feel, as the teenagers would say, a little bit creepy in preaching on a verse of this sort. We've seen so much of false and spurious love in the world, and so many loveless circumstances in the Church of Jesus Christ that we begin to wonder if we ourselves know anything about the love of Christ or the love for the brethren. And yet the text is clearly in the Scriptures and the command is reiterated very often. We've seen so much perversion of love that we could well revamp the satirical question of Pilate and ask, what is love? What is love? We've seen sick love by perverts. We've seen sensuous love by carnal people. We've seen sentimental love by foolish dreamers. We've seen hypocritical love by deceivers. We've seen selfish love all around us, and as we look in our own hearts, we find that too much of our love comes from a selfish root. And in so many circumstances in the world, we see no love at all. And even the Church of Christ, which Jesus says in verse 35, will be marked by love, even that church is ripped apart into numberless divisions because there seems to be such little love and concern one for another. We wonder if we can ever find the church that's described in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Where is that church that has such burning love among its members that it becomes apparent to the world that they are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, from our text, it is clear that Christ commands you to love believers. He commands you to love believers. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. It's imperative that all of the force of Jesus' divine authority be pressed upon your conscience in this matter. It is a new commandment that is given that you love one another. The words are spoken shortly after coming to the Lord's table by the disciples. A new ordinance, the ordinance of the new covenant, has been initiated. Now here is the new commandment of the new covenant. Here is the new stipulation in the new covenant. Some have even called it the 11th commandment. A new commandment have I given to you, that you love one another as the disciples. So as the Lord of the covenant, Jesus Christ commands that Christians love one another. As the lawgiver of the covenant, he gives this new mandate, you must love one another. And surely your love of Christ, when you come to the table which portrays his death, is sharpened and increased. As you see that he was the sacrifice for your sin, that he willingly laid down himself on your behalf, surely you love Christ in a special way when the Spirit brings this vividly before your eyes. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, here is his new commandment, that you love one another. And so as in coming to the Lord's table, you ought to be quickened to love of the brethren. And surely, too, it brings to your mind the authority of Jesus Christ over you. That's reasserted at the table. And your king is saying, love one another. Your master is insisting that you love one another. So we see that he's not commending it as a pleasant thing for Christians. Neither is the Lord Jesus Christ counseling it as a profitable thing. But he's commanding it. This is fiat. This is a new commandment that you love one another. This is the fundamental law of his kingdom. And how often this is reiterated in the Word of God. Let's turn to just one eminent verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. One place where his apostle Peter, who was present in hearing this exhortation, this commandment, Peter reiterates it beautifully in 1 Peter 1, 22. Speaking to the church, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that is, unput on, it's genuine, it's not a phony love, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. When you've obeyed the truth of God, it will always lead you to a genuine love of the brethren. Now, having that, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having by the obedience of the truth gained a genuine love of the brethren. See that you do love one another with a pure heart and fervently. See that it be a warm and a vibrant love. A new commandment, we read here, is given to us. A new commandment for the new covenant. Well, some people say that there's really nothing new in Jesus' commandment. For the commandment to love all men is written on every one of the commandments given by Moses at Mount Sinai. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, we are commanded, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So in the old law, you are commanded to love all men. And yet there's something new about Jesus' commandment. And the newness of it is the special object of the love. He commands disciples to love one another and to love them in a special way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 may show you the difference between the old commandment and the new commandment which Christ is giving. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, we read, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all men are your neighbor. Even those who hate you, even those who are your enemies, they are your neighbors. And as you have opportunity, you must do good to all men. That's the old covenant. That's the old law. But in the rest of that verse, we see the new dimension of the new covenant. But let us do good especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There is to be a peculiar love for the peculiar people of God. This is not to subtract from the old commandment of the Old Testament that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you have a genuine love for all men, but there is to be a specially deep and specially feeling love for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are of the household of faith. There must be then a special bond of sympathy and a special sympathy of mind and feeling between Christians. Love those who love the truth. Love those who love the Lord. Now there's a sense in which the world may even love a Christian. And you no doubt are the object of love by perhaps members of the family who aren't Christians, or by associates in business who aren't Christians, or by friends in your community who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And these love you in a certain way. Perhaps they love you because of your kindness, because of some of the attributes of morality that shine from you, perhaps because of the kindness that you've done to them, perhaps because of the advantage they get by you. People may genuinely love you. But people of the world usually just wish that Christians weren't such bugs on religion. They wish they didn't have this little quirk about always talking about things of Christ and things of the Bible. If only that were out of your character, then you'd be flawless in their eyes. They think so much of you now, and if just this little thing, this little quirk, this love of this special religion you have, if that were out, oh, how much more they could love you. But do you see, that little quirk that irritates the world is the very reason that Christians love one another. And if they have not so much in common, socially, economically, vocationally, as the world may have with you, yet there is a deeper and more genuine love of the Christian for the truth's sake and because of the truth. The very fly in the ointment to the world is the reason why Christians love one another, because they are disciples of Jesus and they love the truth and they show forth the love of Christ in their lives. In 2 John verses 1 and 2, the apostle speaks of the elect lady as one whom I love in the truth and for the truth's sake. That's why John loved the elect lady to whom he was writing, for the truth's sake. And that's why Christians love one another, because they believe the same truths, because they believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ, because they walk according to the same law of the Scriptures. In other words, it's a new commandment, because the commandment of love, the circle of those who are loved in this fashion, are within the circle of Christ. It's new because it is in Christ. He is the circle of our love. And those who love him must be loved by us. So we see in verse 34 that Christ commands that you love the brethren. But secondly, we see that Christ shows you how to love the brethren. That ye love one another is the commandment. And then he goes on to explain how you are to love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is the way that you are to love other Christians. How are you to fulfill the commandment? By loving other Christians as Christ loved you and as he loves you today. And this is what enables us to handle the text in the midst of so little love, even in the Church of Christ. Though it is genuine love, yet the disciples have so many mars upon them that we wonder where the boldness would come to preach on love if it were not that Christ displays the perfect love, which is the standard of which we're speaking. Now, in the disciples of Christ in the Scripture, and in the disciples of this church, and in the disciples of today throughout the world, there is a genuine and real love, though it is often marred. The fire flickers, and yet the devotion is real. Think of Jesus' disciples on this occasion. He said, "This is how the world's going to know that you are my disciples because you love one another." Well, when their master was facing destruction at Jerusalem and they were walking with him to that destiny, they were arguing with one another about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And after our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and risen again, we read many occasions when the disciples were bickering with one another. We read that Peter dissimulated with the Gentiles. That is, he'd eat with them when there were no Jews around, and then he wouldn't eat with them when the Jews came to town, and Paul had to withstand him to the face. We read that Paul and Barnabas had a spat over John Mark. Oh, where is your Christian love now, Paul and Barnabas, when you read such occasions as this? So we find many mars, many spots upon the love of Christians one for another. The light of love becomes distorted and imperfect in us as believers. But our example is radiant with a blaze of loving glory. The example is Christ. He is the standard. Love one another as I have loved you is the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the model of love then. And how is it that Christ has loved you? For that's how you are to love one another. First, it was selfless love. It was selfless love. And by that I mean that it was unilateral love. The Lord Jesus Christ did not receive in kind what he gave. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hating him. Our Lord Jesus on the cross was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for the forgiveness, in love, praying for those who hated him and despitefully used him and were putting him to death. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. But our Lord Jesus Christ was laying down his life for an enemy. Greater love still, is it not? It was at great cost to himself and without reciprocal response on the part of those whom he loved. Now, some men can only feel one side of this commandment. The commandment does say, if you're a Christian, that other Christians ought to love you. But some people can only feel that side of the commandment. It also says that you are to love one another as Christ loved you. And his love for you was selfless. And he continues to love those for whom he died, even when they are despitefully using him. The complaint of many people in this day, and it's a genuine complaint, it has some grounds. And we've heard it often about this church. There isn't any warmth there. There just doesn't seem to be that warm Christian love that there ought to be. Well, that's right. The love of Christ has reached a terrible depth in our own hearts, and we admit it. And it's said frequently about other churches in the day. There just doesn't seem to be any warmth. But often what people mean by that is, I'm not getting my just share of love out of Christians. Everything seems to be cold around me. People aren't treating me right. And that's really the complaint that people have when they say it. What do you mean when you say that this church isn't as warm as it ought to be? Do you mean that you're not getting the warmth and the love and the response from believers that you ought to? Well, now this evening, look at the other side of the commandment. The commandment is given to you as well as to your brethren. You are to love others as Christ loved you, even when you don't receive in return that which is just and due. Oh, surely Christians shouldn't love you as much as they should love the Lord, who is perfect and pure and kind toward them at all times. And yet he is mistreated and continues to love. Oh, how much more should you as a Christian continue to love when you receive not your due? Why, you'd think that Jesus said that we ought to love those that love us. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? They love those that love them. And a few verses before, he said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. Those who complain that the church is too cold ought to love up a storm in the church. And that's the right answer to the problem. If those who see that the church is cold would become prayerfully concerned about the church and the testimony of Christ in the community over it, why, they'd be the warmest people in the pew, the warmest people in the assembly. Look to your own heart in the matter then, for Christ's love was a selfless love. It was a unilateral love. It was generous and expensive to himself. But notice, secondly, that the love of Christ was thorough love. It was thorough love. Jesus was concerned about everything that had to do with his disciples. He saw that they had bodies, and he was quite concerned about their bodies. He saw that they had minds, and he thoroughly instructed their minds. When he had great crowds around him to hear his teaching, the 12 disciples wanted to send them away. But our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for their bodies and would not do so without feeding them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he himself was in excruciating pain, was careful to see that his mother's bodily needs were cared for. Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. His words from the very cross. And so, though the church is not meant to be chiefly ministering to the body, or chiefly ministering to the social needs of others, yet as Christians, you and I must be very concerned about all of the needs that one another has. And this reaches into the area of social needs. Men and women do have social needs, as well as bodily, physical, and mental needs. People have a need for communication one with another. They have need for people to socialize with them, to speak to them about the things of Christ, to have compassion with them in times of sorrow, to help them in times of need. There is a real social need of people in the Church of Christ. And though it is not to be a social club, nevertheless, you as a Christian must be concerned about all of the needs of the brethren. But our Lord Jesus Christ was chiefly concerned about souls. And here he kept things in right balance. He was concerned about their bodies and their minds and all of their needs. But chiefly he was concerned about their souls. And most often he would be found instructing them, praying with them and praying for them, opening the Word of God and teaching. And because he loved their souls so much, our Lord Jesus Christ reproved them and rebuked them. This is one of the hardest and most confusing areas of Christian love that I find in my own experience, and I'm sure you do too. It is your responsibility as a Christian to reprove and to rebuke one another. But most of the time when it's done, the sparks fly and problems arise. And there's so much enmity between people that you wonder whether anything was done in love. It's necessary, if you love men's souls, to tell them when there is a problem. The difficulty, though, lies on both sides. He who rebukes a brother must do it meekly and in fear, realizing that he may fall into the same fault. And the brother who receives the rebuke must do so humbly and lovingly and without holding a grudge. And whenever there's a problem on either side, then there's friction. Well, if you are more concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who are around you, more concerned for their spiritual welfare than for your own peace, you'll find yourself on occasion rebuking and receiving rebuke. It was then a selfless love, It was a thorough love, and it was a demonstrative love. Your commandment here is to love one another as Christ loved his disciples, and that was a demonstrative love. Can a man love his wife without ever demonstrating it or making it known to her? Can true love possibly be hidden? Could David hide his love for Absalom when his son warred against him and was killed in battle? No, he loved so deeply that he wept and he cried, "Absalom, Absalom, would that I could have died in your place." He loved deeply, and it had to be demonstrated. And just so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter of John, our Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, showing a tender care for them. He warmly said on many occasions to his disciples in warning them, and the words of the scripture almost speak the tone of his voice. Think of him as he speaks to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon." Oh, what concern there was for Christ. He even publicly declared to crowds that he cared more for his disciples and was closer, more closely associated to them than he was to his own mother and his brothers and his sisters. That was a demonstrative love. He readily defended them in public when they were accused falsely. Remember that when they went through the fields on the Lord's day and picked corn? And the Pharisees said, "You should not do it. You're breaking the Sabbath." Our Lord Jesus Christ came to their defense and demonstrated his love and his concern for their cause and their well-being. And so it is with you, brethren. You must love one another as Christ loved. And that means demonstrably. In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, you're told, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." All of them. Greet all of the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, that's not in a socially acceptable way of greeting one another today, or in our particular society anyway. But what it means is, greet one another with a chaste love and with a demonstrable love. Express your love and your warmth for one another outwardly. Greet all of the brethren with a holy, that's the chaste part, but a kiss, a demonstrable love and affection one for another. That's the commandment of Christ. He didn't hide his love for his disciples, but made it known. And so you are to make known your love one for another. The church is not to put on airs of love or to pretend to love. It's to be unfeigned love of the brethren. Notice in verse 35 of John 13, it doesn't say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you put on the front of loving one another." But it says, if you have loved one for another, there is to be genuine love. But as some Dutch people would say, if you have genuine love, it will out. In other words, it's going to show itself some way. If you really love a person, it will be demonstrated. So Christ's love was selfless, it was thorough, and it was demonstrative. Christ demands that you love one another, and he exhibits how you are to love one another. And thirdly, from our text, you will see that men take notice of it when Christians love one another. Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In the early church, the fear of God swept the whole community of Christians because they had a deep and attached and practical love one for another. Turn to Acts, and let's just look at a couple passages that indicates the kind of love that was demonstrated among Christians in those times. Acts chapter 2, the very end of that chapter, in verses 46 and 47. Notice how the church was marked in those early days. "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple," all the unity that comes from real and genuine love, "with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Why did they have such favor with the people? Because of the loving accord in their midst. Look in Acts chapter 4 at verse 32. Another description of the church in those days. "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Oh, what union. Of one heart and of one soul, they breathed together their love for Christ. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all because of the love that was in the midst of the church. It was the glory of the primitive church. And according to Christ, it is meant to be the glory of the church today. A powerful testimony to the genuineness of the grace of God is love between Christians. This is the badge of discipleship, and it's the best gift that the Spirit has given to the church. Read 1 Corinthians 13. This is the best gift, the better way that Paul shows, that men should have charity one towards another. When the gifts of the Spirit are listed in Galatians chapter 5, love is mentioned first. The gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And so it is the best of the gifts. Disciples must be distinguished by this mutual affection for one another. Now let me ask you this evening, Christian, do you have this love for the brethren? An unfeigned love, a chaste love? Do you have a selfless love for other Christians? Do you have a thorough love and interest in all of their affairs? And do you have a demonstrable love toward those who are of the household of faith? This was the love of Christ. It is commanded to you that you love one another. And there's a clear example of how you are to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I think I see the flame of love in many of your hearts for the brethren. And as I look in my own heart and as we look at our own church, it is a flickering light all too often. And yet it's your duty, Christian, to fan this into a flame that will engulf all who are about you who confess the name of Christ. And there's no better time to do it than as you come to the Lord's table. Who ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ without hearing of his love? All of those, even those who have a perverted view of who Christ is, have heard that he was a man of love. And so Christians are to be known by their love. We ought to, as we come to the Lord's table, pray for God's forgiveness that we have not loved one another unfeignedly. We've put on airs too often. There hasn't been that genuine, warm, selfless love for others. We ought to confess that we have not demonstrated that love, but been so self-centered that we've ignored others in the church too often. We've not been thorough in our love, thinking that if we care for the spiritual needs of others, we've done our bit and can leave their bodily and social cares to others. And we ought to confess these sins before the Lord. And as we confess, we ought to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the treasury of love that he can give to your heart, the Spirit that can quicken that flame and make it to burn ever higher, so that the world might see that you are disciples of Christ, so that the world might believe, so that there might be daily added to the church such as should be saved. And then you ought to daily, in obedience to Christ as you leave the table, work at being selfless in your love. Work at being thorough in your love. Work at being demonstrable in your love. We ought to begin in the local assembly to love one another with a sincere love, and then may God grant that it may spread from us to all believers who touch us in any fashion. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have the example of your love, for it is the only example that is unmarred by sin, unblemished by selfishness. O Lord, we thank you for that love which was demonstrated on our behalf. Grant that we may obey your commandments, and especially this new commandment that you've given in the new covenant, this 11th commandment, to love those who are of the household of faith in a special manner. Lord Jesus, we cannot doubt that thou didst love the whole world in a general sense, but oh, who can plumb the depths of that particular love to the sheep that the Father had given to you. Even so, Lord, we ought to go further with those of the household of faith than we have with just the world in general. Teach us to love one another for the truth's sake, And even teach us as we come to your table. We ask in your holy name. Amen.